Second Timothy chapter 2, kind of been the springboard that I've used last week and this week. And what we're going to do is kind of overlap in that we're going to cover some of the things that we had last week to reinforce your memory on that so that I can take you further than where we were last week. Folks, I always have this pressure. And maybe it's just a given with the environment of teaching, but there's always a pressure of coming up with something new to you. And you sort of just go, where is it going to come from? How can I do such a thing? And I actually saw something in preparation for the message that I've read for years, and I never gave it the thought that it was deserving of. And we're going to go over that. And I know you were expecting me to go, knock, knock, but there's no joke here. So anyhow, 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, look in verse 7. Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And if as I said before, the word consider is a strong word. Our nephew, Louise's nephew's been living with us, and he just finished up going through some the exams. He's going to LSU summer school. And the hours that he was putting in, you know, he was studying, come in from work, study all day. And there were times that he wouldn't get to bed till 4 a.m. from studying. You really got to put your mind to it. And I'll be honest with you, folks, I'm not saying that to understand your Bible, you got to put in those type hours. But let me tell you something. The word consider gives you the understanding that there's more than just catchphrases and little catch verses that we're so used to seeing on bumper stickers and seeing little things being posted on Facebook and things of that nature. It's really to get in there and study, as he told Timothy a few verses later, study to show thyself approved unto God. Consider what I say. Give it the meditation that it is deserving of so that you can prosper both in this life and that which is to come, he talks about. So consider what I say. So that's what I like doing. I kind of have a fondness towards Paul because he brought the gospel of my salvation to me. And I'm a little biased towards the man in that regard. So what we've done over the course of time is we've seen Paul's ministry. We've seen how the beginning of his ministry, he was sent to the Jew first. And there was a purpose for that. And it was to call out those Jews that God foreknew would trust in Christ. So we just break it down here and go into this time frame of the dispensation of grace. And we know then that Romans 1:16, Jew first, and also to the Greek. So he was disciplined in where he was to go. And you cannot make any other assumption. If you see where Paul goes in the beginning of his ministry to each city, he goes into the synagogue. There was a reason for that, and that's to go in and get the Jews that God, before the foundation of the world, God foresaw this period of time. Everything in here, from the writings to the work, to the finished product that we are in Christ, to everyone that will get saved in this time frame here, God foreknew before the foundation of the world. I liken it like this. It would be like a great movie that's about to hit, you know, they announce it, and it's going to hit the theaters this Friday, and you got these people who will start lining up like Bonnie at noon for the 7 o'clock show, camping out, you know, and all that other kind of stuff. So you got these people waiting on this movie coming out. It's going to be the greatest. But before it's released, you get the opportunity to go and see a private showing of it. So you already know the whodunit in the movie before it's released to the general public. Well, life is like that. It's like a film, a movie, as far as God's concerned. So what he could do in his infinite wisdom is run the film and go into the future and look as to who would trust in Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. There were Jews in cities that the apostles weren't going to preach the gospel to, the gospel of the kingdom, because they were ordered to stay in Jerusalem till those Jews repented, trusted Christ, then they would go to the cities outlying and ultimately out into the world. That was the progression. But they didn't get out of Jerusalem, all right? So consequently, God foreknew that there were Jews that if the gospel was brought to them, they would trust in Christ. So what you had there was an early church that consisted of both the Jew and the Greek, Jew and the Gentile. And so that ran on through a period of time. Now, there are those that teach that this line here represents Acts 9, when Paul got saved. From that point on, God sent Paul to everybody. He opened the door to salvation to everybody. Well, I don't adhere to that. I'm not saying that if somebody came up to Paul and Paul preached the gospel and they trusted in Christ, they couldn't get saved. I'm saying that Paul wasn't instructed to take it out. This is an unveiling of a progressive ministry that Paul has. And so consequently, I adhere to the fact that Paul went to the Jew first, and there were Gentiles that were associated with the Jews that got saved in Paul's early ministry. In so doing, one of the earliest writings, there are several of them, some of the earlier writings of the Apostle Paul is Corinthians and Galatians. Corinthians and Galatians are some of his early writings, meaning he is addressing those that got saved during this period in time. Now, that's not the only writings. Thessalonians is in there too. But the reason why I use Corinthians and Galatians is because I want to make an application to this group here that got saved in Paul's early ministry, okay? His early writings. Look in 1 Corinthians and go to chapter 12. This is something that we're pretty well familiar with. If you're not, you need to learn it. It's very important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look with me in verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. It's interesting to note, verse 12 and 13, how much oneness there is there. How much oneness there is there. Just look in verse 12 how many times this is covered. For as the body is one, and hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, or one body. So it's mentioned three times in that short verse, one body. Folks, in Paul's early ministry, how many bodies were there? You can't miss it, can you? There was only one body. Now watch what's interesting in verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews, a group, or Gentiles, another group, whether we be bond or free, another group, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So you had Jews, you had Gentiles, you had bond, and you had free. But how many bodies did you have? You had one. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Go to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, he almost says the same thing. The spirit of what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 12 is kind of echoed here in Galatians chapter 3. Look in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. You see the similarities there? In other words, Paul is making a statement that they're Jews, Gentiles, bond free, male, female. It doesn't matter of your race, creed, color, sex, or any other thing. Once you trust Christ, you're all one. You're all one in Christ. So in Paul's early ministry, he made it clear. There's a oneness in Christ Jesus. You can't miss it. You can't miss it. It is directed there for a purpose. Now, look in, and this is what we covered last week, so we have to revisit it to sort of build that foundation again, buttress it up, so we can go forward. Look in Acts chapter 22. Look in Acts chapter 22, verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him, saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And folks, Paul was driven by the Lord out of Jerusalem. And there was a purpose for it. And I said, Lord, they know that I am prison and beaten every synagogue, them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Well, folks, why is that a profound statement if in Acts chapter 9, he was sent to everybody? You have to understand, he was originally sent to the Jew first. And Paul knew this. He was in Jerusalem for a purpose. He wasn't there to go to the Wailing Wall. He wasn't there to join up with some tour thing. He was there for the Jews and to preach the gospel to them. And God said, they will not receive thy testimony concerning thee. Well, folks, if I took the position of believing in Acts 9 when Paul got saved, that he went to everyone, then what do I do when I get to something like that? Why is depart, I will send thee far hence? Why would that be even important? Paul would have already understood, hey, they're going to kill me here. I'm getting out of Dodge. He already fled several cities. They had to let him down at night in a basket down the wall. He knew how to run. He knew when danger was around. But God was getting him out of there. In other words, there was a change of God's commission to this man, and I use commission for the reason of the Matthew 28 thing that our Baptists use, the Great Commission. Well, Paul had commission too. He was commissioned to go to the Jew first, and God now wants him to depart. He's going to take him far hence unto the Gentiles. Well, he was already going to Gentiles. He just went to the Jew first. You remember 1 Corinthians 12, Galatians 3, whether you be Jew or Gentile, bond free, male or female. So the Gentiles were already there. You're all one. But God said, I'm going to send you far hence to the Gentiles. Well, then I, by common sense, just know that that's got to be another group of Gentiles, because after he says that in 21, 22, they kind of lit up there. And they gave him audience unto this word, then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fit that he should live. So then when God told him, and he repeated to those people in that audience, those Jews, God sending me far hence to the Gentiles, that touched them a different way than when he was going in synagogues and preaching to Gentiles. I mean, you had Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles in the synagogue every Sabbath, and they got along. But for some reason, when he said, far hence unto the Gentiles, those Jews couldn't take it. Boy, I mean, it just lit them up like a bottle rocket. They couldn't take it. So death is what he's worthy of. Death is what he's worthy of. So let's just going to take it straight to it. Let's go see who these Gentiles are that are far hence. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. So we're going to mark here and go Acts 22. That's the depart where he goes far hence. That's the declaration point. Now remember, folks, it's an unveiling. I mean, because it's stated in Acts chapter 22, it doesn't mean he's in Rome that day. It's the announcement of it. And it's got to progressively unfold. And that's what happened with his ministry there in the unfolding of it. And we're going to see where it culminates in this process. Now, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, wherefore remember that you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So, they're distanced from God, there's no connection there. And now, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who had made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition. I want to jump ahead to verse 17. We're going to come back. Don't freak out on me. We're going to come back to the other verses. Go to verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. Well, then I know that preaching the peace, tongue twister, has to do with the gospel. So those that were far off or far hence got the gospel preached to them. So he preached to those that were far off and them that were nigh. Well, who was nigh? Well, it was this bunch here that was nigh. He came and preached to them who are far hence peace and to them that are nigh. It's two different groups of people, folks. He's talking to Gentiles. Remember in time past, you were Gentiles in the flesh. And so he goes through that. So this whole thing is written to Gentiles that are in the flesh that were afar off. Now, it's interesting to know what he writes here. We're going to go back. I promised you we're going to go back and read those verses. So we're going to do it. I'm going to keep my promise here. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now then, verse 14, have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Between us. So he's talking to those that are far hence. Who is that? Gentiles. Verse 11, we know who they are. He said, the middle wall of partition between us. Paul's writing the epistle, isn't it? Isn't he? So then the us has to be this bunch that believed here that was established at Ephesus early on, and now these far hence Gentiles. There was something between them. He says in verse 14, the middle wall of partition that was between us. I mean, it would be kind of like, let's say Donald and I had an argument. And it's caused a problem in our relationship, our friendship. So I write Donald a letter. I said, Donald, it was my fault. I did it. I don't want this to become something between us. Well, who would thus be there? Me and Donald. It's very easy. Therefore, middle wall of partition between us had to be Paul and that group that first trusted. And then these Gentiles who are far hence that have trusted. Because the next verse, 15, he gives more specifics about it. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So you had a wall between these two groups that divided them. Did you not? That's what walls are for. Like those saying, to make good friends, you put up a good fence or something to that extent, or fences make good friends or something. You got an issue, you put up a wall. Block it out. That's what Reagan was successful in taking down a wall, wasn't he? He kept one country actually, but divided apart to where they took it down and united. And you see the love they have there today, right? Saved? Yes. Saved? Yes. Now, there's something just kind of like a rock in the shoe and you're trying to walk with it. There's something irritating. There's something irritating going on. The wall was there, and he says in verse 14, he is our peace, who had made both. Well, how many is both? Two? Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for the making himself of twain. How many is twain? Two. Twain. Two men walk twain together. It's two. They walk twain. Making himself of twain. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both. How many? Two. I mean, folks, there were two groups. They were all in the body. They were all saved. But something had them separated. There was a separation in the body. How could you have had that? How could you have had separation? When Paul, in his early ministry, went to the Jew first and also the Greek, and we read 1 Corinthians 12 and Galatians 3, and he already said, there's only one, whether you be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, you're one. It existed from the start of Paul's ministry that everybody was one. Then you get way down the line, latter part of Paul's ministry when he goes far hence, and he's addressing these that are saved as having both and twain. So it ain't the same Gentiles, is it? It's a different group. Exactly. So how did he make these one? Took down, abolish the middle wall of partition between us and joined them together. Therefore, the Jews at Ephesus, as he's writing this epistle, you already had Jews saved, they had to accept the new group that's coming into their assembly. It's these guys. And they did. And as Paul further wrote, particularly Colossians, let no man judge you in meat, drink, or respect of a holy day. And that wasn't just said for someone who sees you having a beer and goes, well, you can't be a Christian, you're drinking a beer. Or sees you smoking a cigarette and saying, well, you can't be a Christian, you're smoking a cigarette. That isn't what he wrote it for. What did he write it for? You had Jews that were saved that were entrenched traditionally into the ordinances and the commandments. And the Colossian book is a Gentile book. It's a Gentile epistle like these. So he tells these Gentiles, let no man judge you. He's addressing this bunch in particular, the ones that are saved, because they would have judged their brothers in those things. But in another early epistle that came under this time frame, Romans. In other words, Romans was written with this bunch in mind. Ephesians was written with this bunch in mind. Colossians written with this bunch in mind. Romans, you go to Romans and it's still paying homage to the Jewish tradition. He addresses them about if I eat a certain thing or drink a certain thing and cause my brother to stumble, I will not do so. And then you're going to go, well, that matches with Colossians, let no man judge you in meat, drink. No. Something changed. Something changed. The middle wall of partition, which was Jewish in nature, and these Greeks, to an extent, probably adhered to those things, you know, as you go along, you play along. I mean, they were in the synagogue and what have you, so they were disciplined too, right? So, they were under those commandments and ordinances, but when this bunch got here, you had of twain. You had both. So, he took away the middle wall of partition and made both one. And that's the address there that he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. So then, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Now understand, one of the things that's lost tremendously by many people, by some that teach or preach, is context. Context. You have to pay attention to the context. You have to pay attention who wrote it, who they're writing to, what they're writing about. I mean, these things are important when you consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. For instance, in Ephesians 3, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Well, who's he writing to? Not Jews, Gentiles. But you're coming off of chapter 2, right? We just finished chapter 2. Who was he writing to there? Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles, who's he writing to? Gentiles. You come to chapter 3. I mean, this thing runs. God don't want you to miss this. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." I asked you this last week. Why was Paul a prisoner? For you Gentiles. He says it in the verse. For this cause. The reason why I'm in prison is for you Gentiles. That's why God sent him to prison. Is to send him, to lock him up for security's sake. Because if the Jews got a hold of him, what were they going to do? Kill him. It's not fit for a man to live. You remember Acts 22? They pronounced a death sentence on this man. So the Gentile, the Roman powers that be, took captive of Paul, and God's plan was to bring Paul to prison for you Gentiles. We got a new direction going here, guys. For you Gentiles. And by the way, have you ever considered Paul's lockup? Do you realize when he was in Rome locked up? Now, he's an old man and he's weathered at this point. I mean, this man has been stoned, beaten. You go through Corinthians and read the suffering that this man is. And he talked about bearing the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ in his body for the church's sake and things of that nature to fulfill the word of God, blah, blah, blah. He was really beat up, tattered as a human being. Plus, he had gotten old when he was locked up. Now think about it. He was locked up and he was granted freedom to have anybody visit him at any time. Anybody at any time. In his own hired house. I don't quite understand the hired house, but it's almost like he was segregated off from the population of the prison in his own little jail cell, and it was an open door policy. If someone came there and said, "I want to visit the Apostle Paul," they could go there and have Bible study. I have gotten to where I have questioned whether Paul was put to death. I'm not sure he was. I mean, he did write, "My time of departure is at hand." But anybody had been through that and knowing he's off the ministry trail at that point in time, could have just been writing that in the sense of Paul the aged. Paul the elderly. Just saying. "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Now, if you would, with that thought, read with me verses 1, 2, and 3. "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words." Now, I just read three verses. Let me ask you something. Did I misread anything in those verses? Did I? Are you that is cruel. After all the teaching I do for you, and you're going to say I misread it? What did I misread, Martin? You word. Well, I mean, come on. I said you. Who's he writing to? Come on, I told you. Gentiles, right? I'm teaching you that this is another bunch of Gentiles he's writing to, not the Gentiles that were saved in the early ministry. I'm teaching you that this is these far hence that hated the Jews hated them, they had nothing in common. That God did not originally send Paul to until he said, "Depart, I'll send you far hence to the Gentiles." And the Jews got all upset about it. And here they are as Ephesian Gentiles.
So what's the big deal if I go in verse 2, you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you.
You know that that's Gentiles, right?
Let me tell you something. I remember Brian Sipes preaching a message and telling you how important every word in your Bible is. He said, never discount any word as just, oh, it doesn't really matter. He said, and he gave the illustration. If I said, I've got a fire out back, and I know it's cold, go stand by the fire. And the next thing he gets word back is that the guy he sent out there is in the fire screaming and hollering on fire. He's burning. And they yank him out of there, and he goes, well, what are you doing in the fire? He said, well, you told me to go in the fire. No. I said, go by the fire. Well, by in, it don't matter, does it? No big difference is there. Little words, big difference. I purposely left ward off. Uward. The word ward is a suffix. And that is always added at the end of a word so that it could alter the understanding or the meaning of that word. The word ward, you ward, means a specific direction or course. Think about it. If plane, ship, train, car is headed south and its final destination from where it's out is south, which way is it headed? It's headed southward. If I'm walking forward, but if I do this, I'm walking backward. It has to do with the direction. Guys, come on. Just a few more minutes, we'll be done. Think about it. Who is he writing to? Gentiles. This bunch. Paul got the revelation to go and bring the dispensation of the grace of God to you word. You know what that means? The mystery of the gospel was brought to these Gentiles, and once Paul was locked up, got the revelation that those Gentiles far hence were going to be saved, that's the direction that God was going to go. And there ain't a verse of scripture in your Bible that alters that direction. There ain't no rabbit trail here. You know the rabbit. You know the old saying of, if you flush the rabbit here, just wait. He'll circle around and he'll come back. Wherever that came from. Only if you're feeding him in a cage and he's your little pet. There is no indication that God took this gospel and circled it back around and brought it back to the Jews. Where did it go from there? Come on, folks, we don't even need the Bible at this point. I'm not down in the Bible. Where did it go from there? Just look at the history. It went from Rome throughout Europe. It crossed the Great Pond. It came over here. It went down. It spread forward. The gospel to the Gentiles is now given to you word. It gives a direction of where Paul is writing and going in his ministry. Not physically. Why? He's the prisoner for you Gentiles. I've read that verse and that word you word, and I just never connected it having direction. It's a word that shows the direction in the way God was going to deal with you were Gentiles. And here we are talking about it in 2012. You don't think this book isn't true? It's exactly what he did. Brought it to you word. Verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Well, Paul had the Spirit of God, so either they got it from Paul's words or from his writings. The Spirit of God wrote the book. That the Gentiles, now, the Gentiles, keep in mind it's these. Some teach it's these back here. But watch, it won't work if you think it's those back there. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. It's the same Gentiles that were in chapter 2, same Gentiles in 3:1, and here they are in 6 again. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make the Jew first and also to the Greek see what is the fellowship of the mystery, right? No, it went from the Jew first and also the Greek, now in verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose. What did I say earlier? God in eternity foresaw that these Gentiles, if this gospel was brought to these that were far hence, that they would believe it. Paul closes out in Acts 28 telling a bunch of Jews, he said, the Gentiles, the gospel that I preach will be sent out to the Gentiles and they will hear it. And look how many years it's carried on that way. And so consequently, God's eternal purpose was to bring the gospel all the way to these Gentiles, because they weren't going to get any opportunity, any hope, any other way. Because you just go backward. Ephesians 2:11-12 in there. They were without God in the world, having no hope. So God foreknew that if the gospel was brought there, he could bring hope to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what he did by revelation to Paul, and Paul ultimately seeing that this salvation, which at once was committed to the Jew first, also the Greek, is now going out to these Gentiles, and they are now part of this one body. And so it's all one body without any commandments, laws, and statutes. And I know people go, Paul, he gave commandments. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Well, aren't we under commandments? We are under the commandments concerning the body of Christ, not the Jewish traditional commandments that came before the body of Christ was ever established. So there's a lot of confusion out there, and you go to the root of it, it's because somebody is not considering what Paul said, where the Lord can give them understanding in all things. All right, that's all I got.